for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, July the 2nd, 1991. Fourth of July family camp being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas is the speaker of the evening. This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service.
I'd rather have 32 cents with the Lord's blessings on it, though, than to have a lot of it with His curses on it, wouldn't you? Praise the Lord. God's been graciously good to us. Thank the Lord. Let's see. I'm going to read some scripture here. Everything is transpiring. You see, how many here has any prophecies projected over you that have not been fulfilled? I see a lot of them then. You do believe that they'll be fulfilled, don't you? God will turn every stone. God has everything so perfectly worked out that He's working behind the scenes now to bring these projections to fulfillment. And He'll surely do it. Hallelujah. He won't fail. We read the projections that the prophets of old made, and they were fulfilled hundreds of years beyond. Sometimes it's interesting just to go back and research and see how God navigated everything to make it happen that way. It could never have happened that way by chance. You know, we get our... the church that is in the world today has to make some drastic, dramatic changes. We get most of our doctrine from the song books instead of from the Bible. The song books mold our mentality. There's a reason for that, of course, is that everybody memorizes the old songs, but most people haven't read the whole Bible. And if they did, they just read it and, you know, and didn't understand most of it and read through it hurriedly. Until we come to a position where the old songs that appeal to our emotions and I love the beautiful song, this piano, this organ. Yeah, this organ that brother was playing. That's beautiful music indeed, wasn't it? I love the old songs, but they have molded our mentality to think, and we don't know. We don't even know. We speak a doctrine, and most people don't even know what is doctrine, and how do you arrive at doctrine? Well, I'll tell you how that you arrive if you'd like to hear, and just in passing here. Listen to this. In St. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus is talking, and He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." All right, now, if you want to publish doctrine, here's how you have to... This is the test for it. You have to find it written in the law of Moses, and you have to find that the prophets... In the prophets, it has to be... you have to find it written in the prophets and in the Psalms. Everything that you can find by Moses, you find it written by Moses, prophesied by the prophets, and then mentioned in the Psalms, and then taught by Jesus. I'm past the... This is as far as He went here in His instructions, but here's further instructions because we're beyond that day now. Now you have to... Jesus will have mentioned it. Jesus will have to have mentioned it and made a reference to it. And the early apostles, the early church, practiced it. If you can get that five-card leverage on it, you've got a good doctrine. And you can build on it. You have foundation. You can't build a doctrine of Brother Doc was telling me about the, was it the lady that stuck her head in the oven, Brother Doc, or what was that? She stuck her head in the oven? Oh, she was getting her hair dried in the oven. While she had her head in the oven, she received the Holy Ghost. So she thought that that ought to be a doctrine. You have to, if you want to receive the Holy Ghost, stick your head in the oven. Is that right? Well, I knew a fella that got it by climbing. You know, I'll just have to tell this one. This guy had sought the baptism every way, and he just couldn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he had a little dairy, or he milked some cows anyway, a little dairy, yeah. And he was driving in the cows one evening, and he's bringing them down the lane, had a long lane about 300 yards long. You know what a lane is, with a fence on each side. And about halfway down that lane was a big oak tree. And it had a limb that come out over the, reached clear across the lane. And he was driving them cows home and had them headed down the lane and thinking about the Lord and how bad he wanted the Holy Ghost. And he felt impressed, or he said the Lord spoke to him and told him to go, get under the fence, run down past the cows, go past them, and get ahead of them, climb that tree, and lay on that limb while they come under it. And he baptized them in the Holy Ghost. So he run down there, climbed the tree, crawled out on the limb and laid there, and when the cows come under it, he received baptism with speaking in tongues. So he preached everywhere that if you want to receive the Holy Ghost, well, those may be extremes, but that's really true. And I didn't know that this was a really true experience, but that was really true. I knew the old gentleman, and he believed that, I've heard him say, if you want to get the Holy Ghost, come over at my place and climb that tree and get out on the limb and I'll run them cows under it. but now...
It was at 5 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, so you have
to get up. Everybody, they started coming to your house at 5 o'clock in the morning.
Uh-huh.
Well,
well, you know, I really don't find that I don't find that difficult to believe, because she inspired their faith to believe. You have to believe that you're going to receive it, and that's what she did. She had them believing that when you stick your head in that oven, you're going to receive it, and they did. I don't know how many people got the Holy Ghost laying on that limb up there. It seems to me like that if I was the Lord and anybody went to that much trouble, I think I'd baptize them, don't you? As long as it's from the sincerity of our heart. See, God doesn't demand us to. We don't know everything until he lets us know it. And until it pleases God to open the eyes of the blind, they'll never be opened. I speak that in a spiritual sense. Until God opens your spiritual eyes, you will not see. And see, our mentality, the church has... When I study the kingdom of God, and then I study what the church has taught me, I get into a great conflict here. The church teaches me to get ready to die. And the Bible teaches, the kingdom teaches me to get ready to live. The church teaches me to get ready to go, and the kingdom teaches me to get ready to stay. The The church teaches me to get ready for divine healing, and the kingdom teaches me to get ready for divine health. We are in a dilemma sometimes. Here I am. I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I am in a kingdom, in a kingdom. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is in the kingdom of the world. And I have more business transactions with the kingdom of the world, perhaps, than I do with the kingdom of God. Or, generally speaking, we probably would. And this is really a problem to be in this position, because here I am. The Bible tells me to hate the world. Well, of course, I know there's some technicalities here, but seems to me like I kind of like it. I don't guess anybody else kind of likes it here. Now, the Bible teaches me to love the kingdom of God, and it seems to me like I do. My problem is this, and this will be your problem too. The problem is that I'd like to have the best of both worlds. Yeah. The problem is that I would like to have the best of this worldly kingdom, and then I'd like to still have the best of this heavenly kingdom. And I can't get it coordinating. He puts too many demands on me if I follow him in the kingdom. And if I relent to the world system, they put too many demands on me. And all of those demands are crisscrossed. So I find myself in a dilemma. Of course, no, you probably don't. You wouldn't like to have the best of both worlds, would you? Not sure you would. And it seems to me like that those that are really seeking the kingdom, we are kindly seeking the best of two worlds. So that's why that it's not over yet. God is, oh my Lord, we have received the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, I guess it is. We have received the earnest of our inheritance. But we thought that when we received the earnest, that we had received the whole thing. But that when we received the earnest, he just gave us that. I mean, it was absolute, just free. You ever go to the post office or mailbox, however you get your mail, and pull out a little box, had a bar of soap in it? Somebody has started a new product, and they want you to sample it. So they send you a full whole bar of soap. You didn't even solicit for it. You didn't do anything. They just sent it to you. And it's just free. But the thing about it is, if you get any more of that, if you get any more of that soap, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to do something for it. Now, to say that we have, and that's the way the Holy Ghost is. We got the earnest, that was free. But if we get any more, it'll be as we walk into it. And as we walk into it, we'll walk against resistance every step of the way. Hallelujah. Amen. There won't be no gliding. You press in to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I know that God is raising up a people even now that he's just saturating with his spirit. And he's raising up a first fruits company that will walk into life. If you know, we have a blessed hope. I've always had a blessed hope, but my blessed hope is not the same today as it was years ago. If you'd asked me 25 years ago, what is your blessed hope? I would have been quick to tell you, I hope I die and go to heaven. But if you ask me today, what is my blessed hope, I'll have to tell you that I hope to walk into life. Hallelujah. But my concept was that you had to die to get into the goodies. And so I wanted, you know, I hoped that eventually, of course I didn't want to die that day, but I hoped that eventually I'd die and go to heaven. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not that heaven-minded now, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, if you hear me by the Spirit, heaven's the last place I want to go. I don't mean that I want to go there less than that my desire is less. I mean, that's last. If I ever get there, I won't stay. So it'd be the last place I go. I ain't a lot to do between here and whatever awaits us in the great beyonds. I pretty well know what awaits us throughout. I pretty well can map the next 1,000 years for you, or a little over 1,000 years. After that, I don't know. After that, I don't think you can mount anything, because I think that time, we won't measure by time anymore. God will have brought everything that will come to him into the eternal realm. But Jesus had entered into time. Have you ever noticed how time conscious Jesus was? Now I'm going to call now. That brings us to our text. Hallelujah. Then, in the 7th chapter of St. John, we'll begin with the first verse. I might do like, no, I don't believe I'll do that, though. Tommy was directing us to one, and when we get there, he'd tell us, just put your finger there. And until he directed us to another one. Then you put your finger there. It was all right until I run out of fingers. But I tell you, in all of it, he fingered out a genuine good teaching for us this morning, didn't he? Praise the Lord. Yeah, I do that a lot of times. Hallelujah. Well, this is so good, you don't know where to start. And when to stop. All right. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. All right, well, I'm in the 7th chapter of St. John. I'm with the first verse. And this, after these things, is in reference to all the things that had transpired before this. And now Jesus has gotten such a reputation that he won't walk in Jewry among the Jews, because they want to kill him. Can you imagine wanting to kill the blessed Lord of glory? He has committed no crime. No sin. He is spotless, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He has loved them to the end and loved them always, willing to give his life for them. And they just want to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. And his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. That is, his blood brothers didn't believe in him, his half-brothers. They didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. And then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. All right. I said, have you noticed the time consciousness of Jesus and how conscious he was of time? I tell you, the writer of Ecclesiastes said there is a time to all things. And I tell you that everything There is a timing and placing by God himself. And if you miss either one of them, you'll miss a lot. The timing is as important as the placing, and the placing as important as the timing. But the placing cannot take place until the timing is right. And everything that comes up, all the statements concerning that placement, has to be fulfilled. And then comes the time. I might stop here and digress a little bit, or keep your finger here. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Praise the Lord. My good friend Tommy, you don't mind a little rash there. praise the Lord. He knows that I really love his ministry and I love him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But when the fullness, and did I tell you where we're going? Galatians chapter 4? 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we've got several statements here. God's going to have to do some maneuvering, some navigating to get all of this to come out right. Let's see, we got Paul saying here, the Apostle Paul is saying, but when the fullness of time was come. All right, here we got to deal with the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. But that's not all. The son had to be... How did he have to get here? He had to be made of a woman and made under the law. I wonder how he's going to do that. Oh, hallelujah. How's God going to hit all of this up at the waterfall at just the right time, right? He's going to bring forth a son that's going to come from God, and he's going to be made of a woman, and he's going to be made under the law. Did you know that Jesus, his whole ministry was under the law? He was born under the law. He was born of a woman, and he was born under the law. But see, there can be no questions when we run his genealogy. And when we begin to trace, because he's going to be the beginning of a brand new creation. A brand new priesthood. Oh, he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it pleased the Father that that the Father would bring many sons to glory. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, God is bringing many sons to glory, of which I hope to be one. Amen. Hallelujah. Just one among the many. Hallelujah. All right, but now Jesus was brought forth, the Son, the only begotten Son, was brought forth by a woman under the law. But the sons that he will bring to glory, the many sons that he will bring to glory, will come in under grace. Oh, glory. Oh, I believe I feel a little bit of my change coming here. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody said, how long is that? And they've tried to figure out how long the twinkling of the eye is. I don't know. I think it's the time between when you're waiting at a red light, you're waiting for it to turn green, from the time it turns green till a horn honks behind you. That's the twinkling of an eye. And you're going to be changed. Hallelujah. Well, of course, that's just the final touch of the change. I'm being changed now. I'm being changed every day. It's just so gradual that it's kind of like growing old. You don't notice it until you go to a family reunion or to a class reunion and see that all your classmates have got to be old men. That's how my change is coming. All right, let's see then. How's God going to bring this about? We have explained that he comes under the law, made of a woman, under the law, but the sons of many sons. He is a unique son. He is the only begotten. Hallelujah. Amen. Of the Father. But by that only begotten Son, it has pleased God to bring many sons through him. He is the seed. I hope I have time to touch on all these things at least. Amen. All right. Now I'm going to show you how God navigates this and brings everything to that time just right. You'd have to go back over into the book of Genesis. And if you went to the, if you went to the 35th chapter. No, I think you'd need to go to about the 29th chapter to start with in Genesis. And all right, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story here that keep you from reading it and keep me from reading it. It's concerning Jacob, who is the father of the 12 tribes. Yeah. All right. And he has just fled to this foreign land, foreign to him, and he has found, you know, he purchased Esau's birthright, and Esau was furious at him and came after him, and he run, and as he came through the door, Rebecca's mother, handed him a knapsack with a note in it and said, "Go to Laban, my brother," and he run till he was exhausted. He fell down to sleep and had a visitation from the angels. You remember the story? Then he goes over to this land, to the tribe of Laban, and there he meets Rachel. Tommy read about that last night or one time since we've been here. Rachel was tending the sheep when he was dealing with the shepherds, maybe this morning. And Jacob fell in love with Rachel. Oh, she was a beauty. And Jacob, he took to her, you know, like bees to honey, I guess. So he approached Laban finally and said, "Hey, I'd like to have Rachel for my wife." I said, "I think that can be arranged." Well, I think this is something like he said. Anyway, they get an agreement. I don't mind negotiating for both of them here. He says, "I think that can be arranged. Well, what kind of dowry," he said, "would you..." Well, he said, "if you just work for me 7 years." He said, I'll do that. All right, so he worked 7 years. The Bible says in the 29th chapter, that I don't know just what verse, said it didn't seem long to him, did it? He was looking so forward in anticipation of the time that he and Rachel would get married that it didn't seem like long, But there was there's a catch here. Rachel has a sister, and her name is Lee, and she's not nearly so attractive as Rachel is. But there must have been more difference in them than that. But anyway, he loves Rachel and hates Leah. All right, so he worked 7 years. I mean, he put in 7 years of good stewardship for 11, and it come time for the wedding. So when they got ready for the wedding, got the flowers all up here and everything, and have Jacob waiting, Laban runs in Leah with a veil on and hides Rachel, makes Rachel stay at the house. And so the end is that Jacob marries Lee. And he thought he was marrying Rachel. And he didn't know the difference until the wedding was over and they was honeymooning or whatever. And he was furious about it. Wondered, that Laban has given me Leah, and we had worked out for that was to get Rachel, and it was Rachel that he had the eye for. And so he approached Laban after a certain time and said, "Hey, what is this? You pulled this deal on me and gave me Leah. I want Rachel." And Laban said, "Well, you know, just hold still here a minute and let's talk." He said, "There's a... Now, the problem is here that we have a law. We have a law. See, if you, you know, if you get to seeking too much of God," Glenn said, he was sharing some statement that we accept with open arms, an open heart, embrace all the way, in a church that he was in some time back, and he got reproved for it. It's because they have a law, Glenn. And that law that they had wouldn't permit you to receive but a few things that they allow you to receive. They have a law that keeps you from receiving anything except what they tell you you can receive. They program you where you can only receive a few things. And so that's what Laban done. He said, "We got a law. And the law is that you know Rachel's younger than Lee, and the law is that the young one can't marry first. So I had to do this." Well, he said, "You're not, that's all right." He said, "You can still have Rachel, but you got to work another 7 years for her. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to let you have Rachel now. You owe me 7 years. You can take her now and work for her 7 years to pay for her. All right, now what have we established? That Leah is the woman of the law. And Rachel is the one that speaks of grace. Jacob got her by grace." You see it? Jacob got her by grace. He has to work for her, but he's getting her now. You know, buy now, pay later. That's the deal that he had. But that's grace. And, all right, now we're getting ready for, all right, now let's look at something here. If you look over in the 35th chapter of Genesis and about the 23rd verse, if you look over there, does that begin to run the genealogy of the sons that was born to Leah? Here's the sons that were born to Leah. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And Jacob had 12 sons. 6 of them were born under the law by the woman that the law gave him. And 4 of them were born by the servants in the servant realm. And 2 of them was born by the woman of grace. And Joseph was one, and Benjamin that was brought forth by the woman of grace. And they set forth the son, the only begotten, and Benjamin sets forth the many sons that it pleases God to bring. He's bringing them by grace. The law came by Moses, John 1 and 17, I believe it is. The law came by Moses, but grace came by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so what's happened here? You know, what tribe did Jesus come out of? The tribe of Judah, who was the 4th son of Leah. So he comes by a son under the law. Now, and it was contrary to what the prophets would... Well, it seems to be contrary to what the prophets would prophesy. That when the priesthood came, where did they come from? They came from the tribe of Levi. But this priesthood was also under the law. But when Jesus was born, and there was any claims made about him, they would quickly search his genealogy and say, "Well, there ain't no priest comes out of Judah." Because it was a brand new order. Hallelujah. The old Levitical priesthood gendered to death, but Jesus was the beginning of a new priesthood that gendered to life. And so he was born under the, by the woman of grace, under the law, that is, Judah. It was prophesied by Jacob that the scepter shall not depart from the feet, between the feet of Judah until Shiloh comes. Oh, hallelujah. And he is the Shiloh.
Yes, hallelujah.
The kings came out of the tribe of Judah, but no priest had come out of Judah. Because in Melchizedek, there was a king-priest ministry combined. But under the prophets, the Lord separated that ministry and had kings coming from one tribe and priests coming from another. But in Jesus, he brings it all back together again. And has us a priest here after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And he is the beginning. Oh, you remember how seriously the Jews were when Jesus stood, when Peter taught them and said, hey, you are royal priest. Hey, he says, you are a royal priesthood. They begin to whisper, you know, and what did he say? Oh, I said, he said, we're royal priesthood, but we don't come from we don't come from the right tribe. Who's here from Levi, tribe Levi? Only the tribe of Levi could produce priests. Everybody knew that. But it's a new order. It was a new day. It was a new life. And it, oh my, and he's pouring, the restoration is continuing. The restoration is continuing, and God is bringing us to a knowledge that we've never had before. I tell you, saith the Lord, that it would be a costly mistake for you to imagine that things will continue as they have, for they shall not, saith the Lord. Yea, for drastic changes are coming. Yea, they're coming line upon line, one here and one there. Yea, until I have dispensed my being in you, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall not stop the working within you until I have brought you to Zion, until I have brought you to the fullness of the stature of him who thou pursuest, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, do not stop along the way. Do not repel and draw back. Yea, for if you draw back, my spirit will have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord, thou God. But if you will seek me with all of your heart, you will find me when you look, saith the Lord. Yea, I'll hear you when you cry. For I know that God has set apart them that love him, and he'll hear them when they cry, saith the Lord, thou God. For you are my people. Yea, you are indeed a royal priesthood, saith the Lord. Yea, with a royal lineage back to the only begotten Son, who is the priest of your, the high priest of your profession, the apostle of your profession, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, in him you may live and move and have your being, saith the Lord. Well, hallelujah. In him we live and move and have our being. That scripture says that, doesn't it? All right, I'll tell you something that is equally true. That scripture forgot to say right after that. But it is equally true that in us, he lives and moves and has his being, Brother Steve. That soul, body that expresses the spirit, as you so beautifully told us this evening. In us, he lives. God is spirit. He lives in us, and he moves in us, and has his being. And we express, because you can't see a spirit if you want to see him. Peter said, look on us, me and old John here. Hallelujah. Sounds sacrilegious, I know. but it's true nevertheless, isn't it? That his expression, we are his expression. In Jesus, the Son that came in the fullness of time, was the entire visible expression of the invisible God. We had a Father that was invisible and unapproachable. And if you can't get to him, you can't even be saved. And we didn't know how to get to him. But so he made himself visible in the Son.
Hallelujah.
And made himself available, accessible
Hallelujah.
In the Son. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And if you wondered, what is God like? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Hallelujah. You believe this, Martha? She said, Lord, exuberantly she said, yeah, Lord, I believe. I'm glad he didn't ask Martha if you understand all the theology and all. Do you believe this, she said. Yeah, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, not on me, you have to believe in him.
Yes.
He that believeth in me, like the scripture hath said, oh, praise the Lord. He that believeth in me shall never. Even though he were dead, yet shall he live, he says. He's got one sitting right in front of him. I mean, he can't bluff. He's got a dead one here. If ain't nobody dead present, well, you can bluff a little bit, you know. I thought, you know, I practice raising the dead. Yeah, yeah. Sometimes I'll walk up to a casket and catch nobody looking. I can't practice raising the dead. So far. None of them have responded. But I'm being changed a little every day. It's just the Lord protecting me that none of them have responded. I was telling one brother about this, and he said, my God, he got excited about it. He said, what would the people around here have, what would happen to this town if you had raised them from dead? I said, you know, he's thinking about all the excitement and everything. And I said, well, what I was worried about is what happened to old Jackass. If it happened, I don't know if I could live with that. Or I don't know if you could live with me after that. Yeah. God in his sovereign wisdom takes care of us, Rod. Hallelujah. God knows, my Lord, he done called him folks home anyhow, and he knew that I couldn't, my ego wouldn't, I couldn't handle that. He knew it. The day will come.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I know. God in his mercy. God takes care of us, doesn't he? But God is, the restoration is coming. All right, so then we came to the fourth chapter of Galatians in verse 4, and the fullness of time come. How did the Son come forth? Born under the law. We went right plumb back to Genesis and got him under the law. He's coming in the right direction. And then he's born of a woman, Mary, the Virgin Mary. And all of it's under the law that he might condemn, you know, sin in the flesh and walk where we walked. And feel, we have not an high priest that can't be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but he is in all points tested even as we are, and yet without sin. All other priests, high priest had to offer a sacrifice or give a trial offering before they went behind the veil. That is, see if God was going to, because they were sinful. And they had to take an offering first for themselves, and if God accepted it, then they would bring an offering for Israel. But they had to offer an offering for the cleansing of themselves. But Jesus, when he was crucified, the veil was rent. And there was, the holy place became, it became visible, didn't it? And it became accessible. You know, the Bible says, Amos prophesied that in the last days, God would raise up the tabernacle of David. Then in the book of Acts, he says that in that day he'll raise up the tabernacle of David so that the residue of men, Gentiles will believe on him, residue of men will be saved. The tabernacle of David exposed the ark. He just put it under a tent with a top on it. And they sang and shouted and rejoiced and had festivities around that ark all the day. But before that, in the tabernacle of Moses, it was shut up behind the veil and only exposed to the eyes of the high priest, and not only once a year. And it's God's order to make accessible, to make the ark accessible to all of us now, that we can come into the presence of God, because we are priests unto God. I'm a priest. I'm a priest unto God. And the world wouldn't recognize me as a priest. But that don't bother me. If it did, I'd wear my collar backwards. So they would. Yeah, but because I'm not their priest, I am his priest. You have to remember, the thing to remember if you're going to not deny that you are a priest is first principle is to remember whose priest you are. Where is your first allegiance? Your first responsibility? And it is to him. Hallelujah. While he's bringing us into his, He's going to bring us into its fullness. I don't have any doubts about it. I know he's going to do it. Let's get back to our text now. You still got your finger there in the seventh chapter of John? All right? Wait, all right? Now, Jesus said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. It's your time now, but my time is not yet come. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth. But me it hateth because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. In the beginning, I ask you if you ever noticed how time conscious Jesus is. Now listen to all of, in the 12th chapter of St. John, let's just flip over here right quick and we'll read from the 12th chapter in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Then Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I want to turn back to the seventh chapter and continue, and I'll probably be coming back here as we get further into the study. I won't be too awful lengthy. All right. Let's skip on down here for the sake of time, and see that Jesus stayed behind, but the brethren. All right. Well, we maybe need to just read on down here. He told them to go up to the feast, for his time hadn't yet come. In 8th verse, and when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, verse 10, then went he also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret. You know, we, there's a doctrine that speaks often of the second coming of the Lord. You've heard that expression a lot of times, haven't you? The second coming of the Lord? Oh, my goodness. I'm too late for that one. Hallelujah. Amen. He has come many times. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I know the theology, but he has come many times. He come to me in salvation. He come to me in the Holy Ghost. He come to me in healing. He's come to me in turmoil, when I was in turmoil. He's come to me when I was in distress. He comes to me. Oh, he's come. He is come. Hallelujah. Far too many times to say when he comes to me the second time. Oh, praise the Lord. But, all right, so he come secretly up to this Feast of Tabernacles. That's the end. Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the end of the age, don't it? You know, the feast, there were three feasts. Feast of Passover was fulfilled at the crucifixion. And the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost was given. The Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled with the coming presence, bodily presence, of the Blessed Lord. Hallelujah. He's coming back to lead his army. He's the head of this many-membered army. He's the head of this body. Oh, yeah. There'll be a time that every eye will see him. But not yet. The time is not yet. But at this Feast of Tabernacles, he comes. He comes, all right? When his brethren were going up, he came, in the 10th verse, not openly, but as it were in secret. What do you think that meant? It meant that he kindly just came in without being noticed into the feast area, and he probably joined his disciples or let them know where he was when he was there. And a select group knew that he was there. You understand what I'm saying? There, he come, but not openly. But there were people there that knew he was present. Yes. Hallelujah. The feast has begun. And he has come. Not openly. But there are a few that knows he has come, Brother Bill. There's a few that knows that he is here. Now about the middle of the feast, at the middle of the feast, what verse is that? In the middle of the feast, now about the midst, verse 14, about the middle of the feast, midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and talked. First he comes openly to a select few that knows he's present and embrace him, and then... after time has elapsed, he goes up into the temple and begins to teach. Now, who knows where the temple of the Lord is? There. We're the temple of the Lord. He goes up into the temple and begins to teach. Say, I well remember the time when the old school that I came up to, if there was anything that would bore us to death, it was a teacher. We didn't like no teaching preachers. We liked preaching preachers. Tear up the furniture. Yeah, I don't say that in any derogatory sense. Believe me, I tore up the most. And I'm still not immune to it yet. I might still tear up some more. But I'm just saying that it wasn't time for us to be taught. It was a time for us to rejoice over a newfound salvation, over a newfound presence of God. And it was time for that, but we didn't. Did any of you come up through the old school and you didn't like teachers? I'll bet the first teachers you heard, you didn't like them. They've only been restored the last 25 years. The Lord gave me teaching ministry before they was popular. I had to teach 10 years before it was popular. Hallelujah. And the thing that God really brought in on me was I could do it. Like I say, I could tear up furniture with the best of them in the other realm. And I liked that realm. And God said, no, Yeah. It was, I rode my horse over in the back pastures and just meditating on the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came on me. I got down off my horse and there was a tree had blowed across one of the little roads through there. And I sat on that tree trunk. And I was talking to the Lord. And I was, it was back in the heyday of the great revival, tent revivals, Glenn, when, you know, everybody was going to, they was emptying the churches and going to see one more miracle. And I thought, God, I'd like to have a miracle ministry like Jack Coe. And I called the name of two or three more about that good, you know, that had those type of ministries. And if the Lord ever spoke to me, it was then. And he said, no, my son, I have not called you to this type ministry. I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to seal it in your spirit. I'm going to drive it deep into your conscience. I'm going to place it in your memory. And then I'm going to saturate you with the Holy Ghost to bring it to your remembrance at any given moment. And I tell you this, my son, that when those that you have coveted ministry like them, when they are set on the shelf, you will just have begun to blossom.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You will preach the old age out and teach the new age in.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.